Well, we are back in 1 John chapter 4. Last week we just had six verses, but six important and powerful verses. And today we're going to be looking at the second half of it. And I'm going to honor my roots of where I grew up and very well. We're going to have a well-titled sermon with 5 points. It's going to be great. I know it. Today, I am joking, but also I'm not. We really are. Today we love because why? And we're going to look at 5 reasons why we love. And as we go through these, I think we'll be able to point it out. This is a pretty popular passage here. And so much of, if you ask people to quote verses about, hey, tell me about God's love, a lot of people will quote verses from here. I think a lot of these may be recognizable to you. And there's a lot of things that we could do with this outside of organizing it in the way that I have today. But I hope that today, as we look through this and we, as always, look to some other verses that support what I'm saying to you, I hope that this sticks out to us, that we see some reasons that we love and not just see in this all of the beauty that is there about how God is loving us. Spoiler, big picture, we love because God's loving us. Look at that. But anyways, here we go. We'll begin. So I'll kind of go through these and point it out here. I'll start in verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So first point here, why is our first reason why we love? Because we have been born of love. Let me remind us back just to a chapter or so ago in 1 John and read for us 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Very same author, very same book, just a couple sentences before. It says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So we are saying here in this first section, this first reason why we love is because in God's love, we have been born out of his love. It's who we are. So think about it like this. Part of the argument of why we say that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is, in fact, God because of that is because we're saying when he is the Son of, we are saying he is everything that that is. So when he is the Son of God the Father, he is everything that that is. In essence, he is God. And we know that there is only but one God. And so that's where we build out this idea that Jesus himself is God, 3 in 1. That's where that argument goes. But my point is just using that for us to think about this, that if we are children of God and we are born out of his love, then all of who we are in this new life is rooted out of love. It's a principal part of our makeup. Like we are flesh and bone in our physical sense. That's what we're made up. And we are just fully man. That's all of what we are. We are son of man, not son of God. But in our new life, in this new birth that we have, part of what makes us up is this love of God. That is what the seed that we have been sprouted out of is. I'm going to read again here for us in verse 7 and 8. Because it's our command that starts this whole thing off. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So again, this is we've been kind of talking about this with 1 John. This is written to the believer. And there's been these, I've called them temperature checks along the way. Hey, how do I know that I am who this letter is being written to? Well, here's this part of it. Hey, if this is to you, then you're going to love because you have been born out of love. You're one of the beloved who all of this is being written to. If you're someone who does not love, if this is not a part of who you are and who you're becoming, we understand that, listen, the process of sanctification, of becoming more like God, isn't a one overnight thing and then it's over forever. You don't change anymore. We understand it's progress. But if this desire to love, if this desire to grow in love isn't there, pretty good temperature check that we're missing something. We need to go back and evaluate. For the rest of us, well, that's us. Okay, we are trying to strive to be in love. We're one of these beloveds, and this is our command. This is why I think this is not just about how God loves us, but also why we love. So again, our first point, the first reason why we love is because we have been born out of love. Let's carry on in verse 9. It says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, there's a couple of verses that I want us to look back to here to build on this, that perhaps is a quite popular one that's already in your mind because it just sounds so similar here. But our second point here, why do we love? Well, fundamentally, we love not only because we've been born of love. How are we born of love, though? We were born of love out of a greater love that was shown to us. So why do we love? We love because we have been shown a greater love. God's love was made manifest to us. In what way? It says it was made manifest to us when he sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. So living through Christ, that is how he made his love manifest to us. Not just that he came, but that he sent his Son in his death to take our sins. Let's just read a little bit that kind of draws our mind back to it. I want to start with Romans 8. And in Romans 8, verses 31 through 38, they say this. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." There is nothing that can separate us from this greater love. And this greater love took its greatest form on the cross. It was there on the cross that we were able to be reconciled with Jesus, that we're able to be born into that love. Again, in Romans, just a couple pages earlier, over in chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, they say this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So again, here's this idea that, wait, we did nothing to deserve this love. And yet, he loved us. When we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die on the cross for us. And for us now, on the other side of that, we look at that and we embrace it and we have complete joy and freedom in that love. Wow, that someone would see me, the criminal who is sitting there at his defense and jury, and that you would stack up everything in my life, not even everything that I've done right now, but everything I'm going to do until I draw my last breath or Christ himself returns, that you would take all of that, you would stack all of it up, you would ask me what my defense is, and I could say, "I'm not righteous enough, I have nothing." And yet you would still look and say, "Well, I'll come and pay the payment for you." For what reason? For what cause? I'll tell you how I don't exactly feel in my flesh is if that someone was to come in my home and take everything that I have, harm everyone that I love, and then you were to put them on the stand, weigh it all out, and then you were to make me the judge, not just a witness, not just one who would sit in the back and hope that the judge himself would bring justice, but I get to be the judge. I'm not sure grace is my first choice and say, well, hey, you know what? Actually, I'm going to forgive you. And I'm not just going to forgive you. Somebody has to pay for this, so I'll go to jail for your crimes. And yet that's what Christ has did for us. He looked at everything, all the sin weighed up against him, and looked at us and said, you did this and I'll pay the price. Not that the price was clear, not that we'll just ignore the price. No, the price had to be paid, and he paid it for us when we were unworthy. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. This is the whole purpose of God's love, that we might come to him, that we might be saved, and then therefore we could go and be this love into the world itself. So let us turn back to 1 John now and consider that. Beloved, in verse 11 of 1 John chapter 4, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So if our second point is why do we love? Because we've been shown a greater love. If God would look at us and love us in this way, all the way to the point of death, how much more should we not sit and say, well, it's my turn now to exude this out to everyone else? That there's no one who could stack up a list against us like we could stack up against Christ. And if he would love us in that, and we've been forgiven from that, we have to look and think back to the parable of the man who had his debt freed. And we don't want to go and be like that man who went and went right after the guy who owed him debts. No, we want to go and find the guy who owes us debts and then free them in the same way we've been freed. So our first point was we love because we've been born out of love. And our second point is we love because we've been shown a greater love. Now let's read verses 12 through 15 here. 12 through 15 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So there's a couple things that we can point out here, but first just to give us our third point. We love why? We love because he abides in us. If he is love and he is in us as a believer, then what should be coming out of the thing that is within us in his Spirit? That's love. And it's how we testify him to the world. Verse 12 there, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Two thoughts there. The first is that it reminds me of something else the very same John wrote. You know, I'll flip quickly. It's just one verse. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So even John himself points this out again that, hey, no one's ever seen the Father. And there in the beginning of his of the Gospel of John, he's saying that God, the only God who is at the right hand of the side, Jesus, that he came and made God known. Well, now, like we've talked about here with 1 John, we're now writing at a point where John's one of the last living people who even saw Jesus. So now how do you know God? You new believers who weren't walking alongside of him like I was. How do you know? By the Spirit who's in us. And how true is that for all of us who most certainly weren't walking at Jesus' side 2,000 years ago? That it is God who lives, his Spirit who lives in us, that we display God to the world, how we make him known. I think that this could probably also remind us quite a bit because of the word abide that we've been resting in back in John chapter 15 in verses 9 through 14. I'll read them and they say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. This is Jesus speaking. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And he would lay down his life for us in just a few days after he says that to his disciples. So right there, John, the same John that's writing this, that word abide is so central. That we rest, that we soak, that we think about the idea of a sponge in water. That a sponge in water is always collecting, or whatever you put a sponge in, it's always collecting what it's sitting in. It doesn't just drop in there and be, it soaks and it becomes, in essence, a part of what it's sitting in. It takes that into itself. Let that be us with the Lord, that we take him in, that we recognize if we're a believer who this is being written to, and his Spirit is indwelt with us at all times, and we are always in the presence of the Lord. And we can at all times enjoy that presence. Sometimes it's by reading his word. Sometimes it's by being in prayer. Sometimes it's just by considering that presence. Like, you're not actually praying. You're just thinking about, the Lord is with me. You're just sitting there chopping carrots and you're thinking about, the Lord is with me. And you're just considering his presence. There's times when we're just together and we get together and we have lunch. We celebrate birthdays. We attend funerals. And we're able to know that, yeah, the Lord is here with me through everyone else and his Spirit who is in them. And that this comfort that is being shared isn't, it is the comfort of a friend, but it's also the comfort of the Lord. So let us abide in that. And then out of abiding in his love, because we're a sponge, when that sponge gets taken up and taken somewhere, it's just dropping that everywhere. It's overflowing with his love. So our first reason why we love is because we're born of love. Our second reason why we love is because we've been shown a greater love. Our third reason is because he is abiding in us, showing us that love. Just one more verse to this, Romans 5:5. We read earlier, or in the chapter, we read a little further down, but 5:5 says this, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So again, it's the Spirit in us that is bringing in this love. So good news for those of us who are trying to figure out, man, where is this love going to come from? The good news is it doesn't have to come from us. It comes from the Spirit. It is out of the Spirit that this will pour out. We just have to abide in that. Place us, the sponge, in his Spirit and soak that up. So that's what's coming out. If we're wondering, man, where is this love in my well, in my heart? It feels dry. Have we been resting in his love for us so that when we go to pour that out, there's actually something there? Or was the last time that we actually engaged with his love a while ago? Maybe almost exactly 6 days and 23 hours ago. Was it even longer than that? Because for us to pour out, there's got to be something being put in. It's why it's so important to abide. Right? Another analogy that I like that gets used a lot is a bridge. If we're going to be a bridge that helps get people from not knowing God to knowing God, we have to be a sturdy and stable bridge. You don't want to drive across the rickety old swinging bridge out in the Amazon that's missing 5 boards along the way. You want to be driving across the newly engineered bridge with a sealed stamp of approval from 9 contractors that all don't like each other and they're even willing to agree. Like, that's what you want. And so to do that, to be that, we recognize it's not us, it's him in us. So let me soak in him who's in us. So those are our first three. We go on now to our next. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is so, also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So here's this kind of continuing in that thought of abiding. But here's this next reason. Why do we love? Because we have a fearless love. We love because there's no reason to worry about the opposition to our love. You know, we've seen this word twice now here, this perfected love, perfect love. And we've talked about that in other places, right? That perfect in this sense, the way that the Greek word perfect is and the way that we're using it here in Scripture isn't talking about, like, in this case especially, isn't talking about spotless, pureless. It's talking about fully matured. In the same way we read in John 15 that your joy would be complete, that it's brought all the way to the point of its intention. So once we've been brought there, once we've reached that point where, man, we have surrendered ourselves fully to the Lord, like we have given ourselves over to that, and we are all the way in. We are believers. He is with us. We are with him in spirit. Once we're there, and that's us, our joy is complete in him. Our faith is complete in him. Once he is the source of all of that, our love becomes perfected too, because we recognize where it comes from, what it's for, who it's coming out to. We see that and we see the joys of it. And so it becomes complete. It gets brought to this place of maturity. And when it's there, we have no fear. And again, why would we? What in this world could possibly stand against? Nothing. I'll read to you Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if we were one of those, if we're one of those who has the Spirit and we're abiding with the Spirit, then we can read there in Romans, or we can read here in 1 John, that there is no condemnation, there is no judgment. So why fear? The only thing that deserves true, proper fear in this world is the judgment of the Lord. True eternal judgment. And if you're free from that by the blood of Christ, then what left do you have to fear? You've been given everything. You've been given life eternal. You've been given the Spirit now. You've been given complete joy and fulfillment in life now because of what we have in Christ. So what is there left to fear? That they would take our lives? I'm going home. What is there left to fear? That you would take our right to gather? Yeah, that hasn't worked anywhere ever. We'll find a way. You're going to be able to take this word from me? Hey, I've got a brain. There's nothing that you can take. You can't stop me from praying. You want to arrest me for it? I'll pray in a jail cell. That's fine. There's nothing that we should actually fear. And the things that we actually do fear the most and we allow to dictate us, the way our peers and our friends might think about us, gosh, if we understand this, what perfect love is, what love truly is, to go and follow through in these things that we've shown before, that we show this love so that others may know it because of what's been shown to us, then how can we possibly sit there and think, well, a difficult conversation, that's a pretty good roadblock for eternity. Come on. No, it's not. The people who we truly love, I'm at least speaking from my own experience. The people who are truly in our life that we love and we've demonstrated that love to, even if they're resistant to the gospel, they at least recognize why it's being shared is out of a place of love. Yeah, you know, I've got family that doesn't want to hear it, but they also recognize I'm not going and beating down their door because I just need them to agree with me. They recognize that I'm doing it because of what I believe the consequences are and that I care. And so I would encourage you. Yes, there are difficult times and that just feel in the inside of who you are just tricky. It's tough. But if it's a stranger, well, you're never going to see him again. So wing it. Who cares? And if it's someone who you know and you love, they know you. And they'll see your heart. It may not be a conversation that they want to have. I'm not promising you that. But what I am telling you is they'll come to see your heart. They'll understand why you're doing this, especially if you are coming from a place of love. You know, I just think there's some beautiful promises about the love of the Lord and what it is for us. I just want to read two from Isaiah. There's so many we could pick, but just two from Isaiah. The first in Isaiah 41:10, they say, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And in 54:10, he says this, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Even back before Christ, the promises of the Lord's love were there. And the promises of having no fear, no worries, and absolute peace in his love, they were there. So let us rest in that promise. So again, here's our first four. We love because we were born out of love. We love because we've been shown a greater love. We love because he abides in us. We love because we have a fearless love. And lastly, our last point is this. We love because he first loved us. I'll read here 19 and 20. It says in 1 John chapter 4, 19 and 20, it says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen." So I want to take this in two directions. Kind of the first is what you've got there in your bulletin in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's this that, and we've seen this too with plenty of the other examples that we read already in Scripture, in Romans and in John elsewhere as well. But God loved us. He loved us even in our sin. He's this first initiator, and our love comes out of that. So again, this is in your bulletin, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So again, this love, not why? Because the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So he's this initiator. The love that we have, it comes from him. It's first come from him into us. And also to see that there's just this idea of setting the example. Again, using John, where we're able to see, we read John 15 and we were able to see how, you know, Jesus was saying that this is our command to show love for your friends, to lay down your life for your friends. And then he calls us friends if we walk in his life. Just a couple chapters earlier in that same night there, as he's washing the disciples' feet, again, he gives this example of love. I'll read this for you. It starts in verse 14. This is Jesus. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So to the point of, not only do we love because he has been the initiator who put that in us first, but also we first love because he first loved us in this example where we're following through. And if he has, again, given us this greater love, how much more not for us to love our master? So those are our five reasons there as we're reading through this. Hey, if we need a reason to understand why we love, Here's five of them. The source of all of that love is God's love. God's love that has been put into us. And when we have that, and when we turn to Christ and we indwell with his Spirit, we abide with him, then his love starts to pour out of us. It pours out of us so that people might know him and come to know this very same love. If our joy is complete, if our hope is complete, if fear is completely driven out by him and this love, why would we not want that for everyone? Why do we not want to preach this gospel so that all who hear it might come and know, might come and see? It ends. It's not just, hey, this is just five good ideas. This isn't just something for you to take into back pocket. But verse 21, this is how he ends this thought. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's all wrapped up in this. How can we see the image of God in our brother and not love him? Loving the image of God in our brother might look like pointing him towards the gospel because he's without Christ, but that's still the image of God in our brother. Loving our brother might be pointing out to him that, brother, you're in Christ. Let's return there. Loving our brother in Christ might be just celebrating the joy in the Lord that we have together. It can look so many different ways, but what we recognize is that the source of who we are is based in God. Who he is love. That makes it a fundamental part of who we are. And it's not just a part of who we are. It's a commandment that we're given to not just hold on to, but to take it out and to show it so that people might know him. How great is the Father's love?